Changed into something glorious. Wow, that's a process, isn't it? I trust that we are here this morning. I too wish to greet you in the precious name of Jesus. It's a real privilege and it's an honor to be able to be here, be able to worship with the believers here at Strawberry, Arkansas. Thank you for accommodating us here this weekend. Brother Joe Bauman was Pensacola in our area about a year ago to have revivals, and we really enjoyed learning to know Brother Joe and his family, and makes a little connection to the group out here. And thank you for welcoming us and our family here this weekend. You can turn with me for a text this morning to James, the first chapter. About 3,200 years ago, there was an old battle-scarred leader who, at the end of his life, had an important message to share with his people. And he called his people together and he, as the scripture relates, it looks like he gave his parting words, and he said something like this: choose you this day whom you will serve. Who are you going to serve? You can either serve God or you can serve these other things, but you can't serve both. You've got to choose who you're going to serve. You'll find that story over in Joshua 24. About 200 years after that, another old gray-headed man called his people together to share an urgent message with them. And he said it like this: turn not aside from following the Lord, but serve the Lord with all your heart. Only fear the Lord and serve him with all your heart. You can find that story over in 1 Samuel chapter 12. About 200 years after that, there was another, I don't know what this man looked like. I think he was kind of a crazy looking man. But he stood there on top of what mount was it? Where they had that contest between God and Baal. Mount Carmel. And he said something like this: how long halt you between two opinions? If Jehovah is the true God, we'll serve him. If Baal's the true God, then serve him. You can't serve both at the same time. You're going to serve one or the other. And he called those people there that day to make a choice. You can find that story in 1 Kings 18. This is a common theme in the Bible. Who are you going to serve? Who is going to have your full allegiance? You can't serve more than one with all your heart. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, mind, soul, and strength. When it comes to our commitment to God, it does not work to have two loyalties, mixed loyalties, to try to serve God some of the time and serve something else some of the time. Jesus told us no man can serve two masters. And in our text today, James talks about the double-minded man. There's a reason this subject is so common in the Bible. As believers, it's a constant battle that we face. It's a battle we face there at Pensacola. It's a battle you face here in Arkansas or wherever you're from here this morning. Who will have your allegiance? I would have liked if I could have decided one time as a young man that I'm going to serve God the rest of my life. And it was like a switch that turned on and stayed on. Because I want to serve God all the way to the end. But it's not like I just made one decision to get turned on for God and then that was it. It's almost as if the decision to serve God is a constant battle for me. I wonder if it's that way for you. The decision to serve God, I present as a constant battle, a choice that I make every day. It's almost like, for me, I get up every morning faced with that choice. Am I going to live for Aaron, or am I going to live for God? Am I going to live selfishly, or am I going to give of myself for God today? And I have to make that choice again. And it's not just made in the morning, is it, where you turn it on in the morning? But then throughout the day, we're continually faced with this choice. Am I going to give my loyalty to God or to myself? And that plays out throughout the day in a moment by moment display, doesn't it? So we make that choice, and we're forced to make that choice of our loyalty. Today, I simply want to reinforce in our minds that choosing to live for God is the right decision. It is the right decision. It's a struggle, and it's a struggle that's not going to go away. But it's the hard decision in the moment, isn't it? But it's the right decision. And I want to reinforce in my mind, reinforce in your mind, that it is the right way to live. I've titled the message this morning, Undivided Allegiance. Undivided Allegiance. I want to read verses here in James chapter 1, verses 2 to 8, and then skip to verse 12. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Verse 12. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. Before we get into the text, I want to think about this thought in relation to the example of Jesus. Just last Sunday, we celebrated Easter, and Jesus' suffering, Jesus' death, and Jesus' resurrection. What an interesting, fascinating story. I hesitate to call it a beautiful story, because what Jesus went through was so terrible, wasn't it? But what he accomplished was so wonderful. And we just rejoice in what he was able to do on our behalf. But think about this. When Jesus rode into Jerusalem on that donkey on Palm Sunday, did he know what he was getting in for? Did Jesus know what he was getting in for? And I had to go back in Luke. You don't have to turn there, but I want to just think about Jesus' unwavering commitment to God's plan, to us, to whatever God called him to. And I want to think about that as we think about this subject of undivided allegiance. Did Jesus know what he was getting in for when he rode into Jerusalem? Did he know that in just a few days, the same people that were praising him would be screaming, crucify him? In Luke 9:51, this goes way back to chapter 9 in Luke. It says like this, and it came to pass when the time was come that he should be received up, he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem. Why? Why did he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem? I like how Luke words it there. Steadfastly set his face. Jesus, it says in chapter 12, verse 50, he mentioned this, but I have a baptism to be baptized with, And how am I straitened till it be accomplished? That word straitened there means arrested. I am bound or compelled. Jesus was committed to move straight forward with the plan until it was accomplished, he said here in Luke chapter 12. In chapter 18, then he took unto him the 12 and said unto them, behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and all things that are written by the prophets concerning the Son of Man shall be accomplished. For he shall be delivered unto the Gentiles, and shall be mocked and spitefully entreated and spitted on, and they shall scourge him and put him to death, and the third day he shall rise again. Did Jesus know what he was getting in for? He knew exactly what was going to happen. And he had steadfastly set his face to accomplish this mission. To me, that speaks volume about how our commitment should be as we're followers of Jesus, doesn't it? Did he know what he was committing to? Yes, he did. And he had steadfastly set his face. And today we need the same level of commitment. Over in James chapter 1, James is calling us to this same commitment, this same thing of steadfastly setting our face to follow God no matter what. And I love how James jumps right in here in verse 2. Brothers and sisters, you're going to have all kinds of trouble. All right? He didn't apologize for it, did he? He said, this is a good thing. This is a good thing. You don't know this, but it's a good thing. And God is going to do something amazing through the troubles that you're going through in your life. He's going to turn you into a person that's actually valuable to him and valuable to other people, and that actually has character, that can stand up when he doesn't feel like standing up. Do we have that confidence that James had, that trials are a good thing? Well, James doesn't mince words, does he? Why would it be a good thing to have all kinds of trouble? He tells us in verse 3 and 4, this is how God matures us. This is how God changes us. This is how God grows us into a whole and complete person. Somebody who is actually capable of being used by God. A whole person, perfect and entire, wanting nothing, he says here. Did Jesus need to face troubles in his life? Could he have accomplished God's plan without that? What about you and I? Do we need to? And maybe you're thinking like me, that I signed up for something because it was somehow easier or better for me, and this isn't working out right, and God's letting me down. James says, actually, yeah, we'll get to verse 12. Blessed is he that endureth temptation, for when he's tried, he shall receive the crown of life. Yes, we signed up for something good. I'm not debating that this morning. We signed up for something that's eternally good. But to get there, it's going to involve what Jesus endured. We could turn to Hebrews chapter 12 to see how the Hebrew writer describes it in a very similar way. That Jesus endured the cross, despising the shame, and we look unto him who is the author and finisher of our faith, because there's joy set before us. But what we're called to go through today is trials. And we don't like trials. We don't like difficulties. We don't like our faith being tested. But it's a good thing, and I think we need to be reminded of that. And I think we need to be reminded that we're going to steadfastly set our face to follow God no matter what. We're going to be committed, and we're going to endure. And that's what I want to look at here this morning. I want to move through this in just an expository fashion. I don't preach many messages like this. I'd rather pick a subject and then hop all over the Bible. But I'm going to try to move through the verses to see how James brings out his thoughts here this morning. Why does God call us to go through difficult times? Why does he call us to divers temptations, trying of our faith, letting patience have her perfect work. This is how God brings us to the end of ourselves. This is how God helps us to realize that we don't have it all figured out and that we really need Him. This is how God grows real character in our life. The patience, the commitment, the endurance, being perfect and entire. Does God operate this way because He just likes being mean to us? You know, as children, we had parents who wanted the best for us. I had parents who wanted the best for me. However, they didn't just give me whatever I wanted all the time. You know what 1-year-olds and 2-year-olds and 3-year-olds want all the time? They want candy and toys, and that's about it. They want to just make a complete mess out of their life. They want to play with fire and play with mud. And my parents wanted something more for me than just that. And instead of letting me just grow up to be a spoiled brat, they disciplined me. They allowed hardships in my life. So God does the same. Now, I don't even want to act like I have the wisdom God has. But God in His wisdom has designed the very best for us. And that is trials. That's trials that actually work for our good. Paul says it over in Romans 8:28 that these things work together for good that to those that love God. He uses all these things, all these trials. And I believe that God's plan to use difficulties and hardships and trials to grow you and mature you and make you into a better person is a wonderful plan. I don't think we can argue any. I don't think we could present anything better than that plan. And we're going to trust that in God's wisdom, He knows what He's doing. And we're going to stay committed to following His plan because He knows what He's doing. God uses hardships to grow us into the character and into the person that He wants us to be. I'm sure James experienced this lesson of hardship and being brought to the end of himself many times. James, who was writing this here, this was not James, the brother of John that was beheaded by Herod. This was James, actually the brother of Jesus, who had stayed there in Jerusalem with the saints at Jerusalem. You'll find him speaking in Acts 15. He was the elder of the church at Jerusalem. And what happened to the church at Jerusalem? If you read in the story of Acts, this church grew overnight to over 13,000 people in just a matter of a couple days. And then what happened? They experienced intense persecution. Remember when Stephen was stoned and then Paul was getting letters to go and round these people up and put them in jail, and they experienced intense persecution for their faith. They were driven out, and James writes here, to the saints scattered abroad. 12 tribes scattered abroad, greeting, he writes here. And in this intense persecution, James stayed around. He stayed there in Jerusalem. There's another thing that happened, and if you read further in Acts, is they began to experience extreme famine. One of the prophets had prophesied this would happen, and sure enough, it happened. They experienced an extreme famine to the point that Paul was out asking Gentiles to have Sunday morning offerings so he could take it back to the people in Jerusalem because they were experiencing a famine. This was unthought of, that Gentiles would help Jews out. But that's what was happening right over this time. And James was the person enduring this persecution, religious persecution, enduring famine where they couldn't even find things to eat. And he was the one experiencing this saying, you know what? Troubles and trials, And these diverse temptations, they're a very good thing for us, because they make us ask God for wisdom. They make us ask God for wisdom. And that's exactly where God wants us to be. Because when we're there asking God for wisdom, then he can show us. All right, so let's look at, take a look at this. He says in verse 5, if any of you lack wisdom. Now that term lack there is actually that's a banking term that means shortage. You ever get a notice of insufficient funds? I hate those notices. I've gotten them already. That's what James is talking about right here, this word lack. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask God. And if you're running a shortage of wisdom, how many of you are running a shortage of wisdom? How many of you need wisdom? Go ahead and raise your hands. That's a lot of hands. I wonder why James says if. Is there anybody that doesn't need wisdom? I wonder why James says, if any of you lack wisdom. Now, how many of you understand how much you need God's wisdom? It's probably none of us actually understand how much we need God's wisdom. And so, I kind of appreciate how James words it here. If any of you lack wisdom. Yes, we all lack wisdom. But yes, we probably all need to realize how much we lack wisdom. And all have to realize that we aren't the answer to our lack of wisdom, but that God is the answer to our lack of wisdom. And how we approach his answers is very critical. And so he starts this phrase out like this, if any of you lack wisdom. What is wisdom here? What is wisdom? Kind of my homemade definition would be the skillful application of knowledge. And so I'm not just talking, and James isn't just talking about having knowledge here. Because to some level or another, we all have knowledge, don't we? Most of us probably know our Bibles very well. We've probably even memorized some of the verses. You might know the Beatitudes. You may have even memorized the whole Sermon on the Mount. That's what my school students are memorizing this year. And just because you know the Beatitudes, or just because you memorize the Sermon on the Mount, doesn't mean you may have knowledge, but that doesn't mean you have wisdom. Knowing how to apply that knowledge in everyday life is wisdom. Knowing how the Beatitudes, blessed are the meek, blessed are those that mourn, blessed are those that are hungry and thirsty for righteousness. Knowing how that applies in everyday life is wisdom. And so this skillful application of knowledge, and he says here, let him ask of God. If anybody needs to know how to apply knowledge to life, let him ask of God. Now that phrase, let him ask of God, that's a big one for me. Because I'm the type of person that I don't like to ask people for things. I don't like to ask God for things. I don't know why. I've always been that way. I don't like to ask to borrow somebody's tool. I don't like to ask for advice. I don't like to ask. I guess because when you ask for something, you admit you don't have it, or you admit your need, don't you? And maybe I'm proud. Maybe that's the problem here. But I don't like to ask. Why is it hard to ask? I think, first of all, it's hard for me to see my need. And secondly, it's humbling to admit my need, because I know that when I admit a surface need, that when you start to address that surface need, there's a bigger need under the surface, isn't there? And you're kind of like that onion where you peel off a layer and there's another layer and then there's another layer. And I'm that way. And so you don't want to peel off the first layer. You don't want to admit your need. And thirdly, it's hard to ask, especially when you're middle-aged, because we get so cynical, we get so disillusioned, we don't even think that there's really an answer to the need. There's needs all around us. This world is just filled with problems, problems, problems. And if you're the solution person, why point out another problem? Because we don't have enough solutions to go around anyways, do we? And so we kind of get disillusioned and we get cynical. And why even ask for help? Because there is no help. James says there is. James says there is. If you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all men liberally. Yes, there is. Don't become disillusioned. Why does God make us ask? If the Lord wanted to, he could just simply pour wisdom into our minds without any searching on our part, couldn't he? God could just give you that download, like a software download, and you had it. You had wisdom. You knew how to live your life. You didn't even have to ask. Why does God make us ask? Perhaps part of the benefit is found in the seeking process itself. I don't know. But I like looking for things. I don't like asking, but I do like looking for things. To me, it's an adventure to find something. And maybe God wants to capitalize on that. When you're seeking for something, you're focused, you're engaged, and you're very open to finding the answer if you're actually looking for it. And so God wants us to ask because it brings focus in our life. I'm going to admit something pretty embarrassing, but just to illustrate how much I enjoy the adventure of looking for something. When I was probably a teenager, maybe younger than that, I would go to job sites with my dad in the summertime, and he would often be building a house along a golf course. And whenever I was able, I'd go out in the woods and look for golf balls. I just loved finding the next golf ball. Now, I didn't need golf balls. I had 5-gallon buckets full of golf balls. I didn't need any more golf balls, but I just loved finding another golf ball in the woods. I love looking for something, and I love finding something. This is even more embarrassing. When my wife and I will go on a little anniversary outing, you know where we like to go? We like to go thrift store shopping, just looking for something. That's so embarrassing, isn't it? But I like the thing of looking for something and finding something. It brings a little bit of, for me, a little bit of meaning and purpose and focus into my life. Because I know what I'm like when I'm not looking for anything. I think of another story. When my brother and I think we were both teenagers at the time. We were working on a job site about mid-morning. If you're ever down in the Florida panhandle, you'll know that we get these thunderstorms that pop up out of nowhere, and they can just, they're gully washers. They just drench the place. So we were out on a brand new job site. We just chalked lines. We're just cutting the bottom plates for building walls, and it started pouring down rain, and in the middle of August, and you get rained out. You were drenched in sweat before it started raining, so you may as well just keep working in the rain because it's cooler anyways. So my brother and I were there working in the rain. We were soaked to the bone, and then the power went out, and we couldn't really do anything. We didn't have any tree to sit under. We didn't have a trailer to go in. We were just out in the middle of the rain. So, didn't know what to do. And I don't know why, but in the middle of this downpour, deluge rain where it's just running down the road like a river. My brother and I start walking down the road in this back of a subdivision. And walking down the road in the middle of a thunderstorm, we see this newspaper in somebody's driveway, and we pick it up and we start reading it. And I don't know why. And then it quit raining. We went back to work. The sun came out and we were getting stuff done. And one of the sheriff's deputies showed up on the job site. And I didn't think much of it. I didn't know if he was the homeowner or who he was. I was over at the tool trailer getting a nail gun out. It was a toolbox lid that opened kind of like this, and I was reaching in there. And the sheriff was, he was saying something to me. I wasn't quite sure what he was saying. And he said it again. He said, "Put your hands up." So all of a sudden, there I was answering questions with my hands over my head and wondering if I was one of those men that were walking down the road trespassing on the neighbors and taking their property. And here I was the man. But anyways, just shows that when you have no point and purpose in life and you're just walking down the road with nothing to do, you might get into trouble. We need to be engaged and focused and searching for the right thing. We can't just be aimlessly living our life with no purpose. And God knows that in the searching process, we become focused and engaged. And as we're asking for answers, we're in a place where He can actually give us the answer. Did you ever try to give advice to somebody who wasn't asking for it? Doesn't work very well, does it? But when somebody comes to you for advice, asking for advice, you're in a much more better position to receive that advice. And God says, "I want you to be coming to me asking for wisdom." And that's the place where I can give you wisdom. And let's see how he continues here, because it's very interesting what James says. "Let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him." How does God want to give us wisdom? He wants to give us wisdom in three ways here. He wants to give wisdom to all men. He wants to give wisdom liberally. And thirdly, he upbraids not. It's to all men. It's not just his favorites. It's not just to Mennonites. It's not just to the people who are bright enough. It's not just to the people who have accomplished something important in their life. But God wants to give wisdom to all men. You may be a drug addict. You may have ruined your life. You may have done something with irreversible consequences that you're going to pay for the rest of your life. But God wants to give you wisdom. There's nobody who can't receive God's wisdom here this morning. God wants to give everyone wisdom. It's not just preachers who graduated from a long-named seminary. God wants to give you His wisdom. To you. And you may be a young person here, and life is before you. There's a million ways that life could turn. There's just unlimited possibilities. God wants to give you His wisdom. You may be a young parent here, and all the child training tips just aren't working out the way you thought they would. God wants to give you wisdom. You may be middle-aged and the demands and responsibilities of life are overwhelming you. God wants to give you wisdom. You may be older, but you've never been this old before. And God wants to give you wisdom because people are counting on you now more than ever. And no matter your age or your situation, God is offering you His wisdom. And how does He offer this? He offers it liberally. This means bountifully. Without holding back, God wants to give you all the wisdom you need. And He upbraideth not. He doesn't scold us or belittle us. God is just waiting for us to come to Him. He loves it when we come and ask Him. He would never try to shame us. He would never try to act like we're a bother to Him. Excuse me, James says, "It shall be given him. It shall be given him. This wisdom, how is it given to us? I believe God gives us his wisdom in his word. I believe he gives us his wisdom shown in the person of Jesus himself, shown in the example of how Jesus lived, shown in the teachings of Christ, shown in the epistles that the apostles wrote. It is shown to us, this real wisdom. And I believe God reveals wisdom through other people. And it may be somebody that you didn't expect God to show wisdom through. It may be a 2-year-old. It may be someone who's made a complete mess out of their life, but God is using them to show you some of his wisdom. Are we open for God to show us his wisdom? It is revealed through divine providence in our lives. God opens and closes doors in our life. He makes things work out. He makes other things not work out. And God is trying to show us his wisdom. Are we open and asking for it? But God gives liberally. It shall be given him. It shall be given him. So how does this work? Does everyone who asks God for wisdom get God's wisdom? Does everyone who asks for wisdom get God's wisdom? I want to go to the next verse here. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. What does it mean to ask in faith, nothing wavering? It almost sounds like this wisdom that God wants to give liberally to all men is contingent on the fact of us asking in faith. So that's important. We need to ask in faith. What does that mean? I believe it has to do with the reason why we ask God for wisdom. Are we asking just so we can build our kingdom? That's not asking in faith, is it? Are we asking so we can build God's kingdom? Are we asking just so we can make our life easier? That's not asking in faith. James says over in chapter 4, verse 3, ye ask and receive not, because ye ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your lust. So James rules that out. He says, yes, you can come to God and ask and not receive, because you're asking out of selfish motives. And I believe that this thing of asking God in faith is very important for us to understand. This is not coming to God and saying, God, I'll do what you tell me to do if it makes sense to me. God, I'll do what you want me to do if it benefits my life in some way that I can see right now. God, I'll do what you want me to do if it's what I feel like doing. That's not asking in faith. Coming to God for wisdom is, in faith, is committed to follow whatever God asks you to do. I believe that God has the answer for us in our life, in our real life, in our difficulties that we face. I believe that God has the answers for us. And I believe that God's ways work, and I believe he wants to show us. But I also believe that God's ways always require sacrifice on our part, always require denying ourselves, taking up our cross. And that's hard for us to do. But in God, in his wisdom, asks us to do that because it's the right thing. It's the good thing. And we are very reluctant to follow God's wisdom. As I look at my own life and the situations that I face, I see I'm very reluctant to follow God's wisdom in my life. And God has to get me really in a desperate place before I stop and say, God, I want you to show me what to do, and I'll do whatever you tell me to do. But that's where God wants to get us. And I just had to try to think through, what are some of the situations where we hesitate to ask God for wisdom? Maybe you're having a property line dispute with your neighbor. And you know what you want to do. And you don't want to ask God for wisdom in this situation because you know what you want to do. Maybe you should ask God for wisdom. Maybe an old friend called you and he's in a desperate situation and he needs to borrow some money. And you know what you want to do. Maybe you should ask God for wisdom. Maybe you have three preschoolers and wondering if God wants you to have more children. And you know what you want to do. But maybe you should ask God for wisdom. Maybe you're asked to teach school or serve on a mission field or move to an outreach. And you know what you want to do. But maybe you should ask God for wisdom. Maybe you're buying a vehicle because you need a bigger van or whatever it is. And you know what you want to buy. But maybe you should ask God for wisdom. And I believe in many, many situations of life. All day long we're put in these situations. Maybe it's you've got to decide between helping a friend or between going to a ball game. Or whatever it is, these decisions are very small, inconsequential, they seem at the time. But maybe they're setting you on a trajectory to either be useful or to be unused of God. And we need to, and we know what we want to do, but God is asking, will you stop and ask me for wisdom? And maybe we're afraid to ask God for wisdom because we already kind of know what his wisdom is. And James says, ask him, he's got it, he'll give it to you liberally, but don't waver on it. You go to God for wisdom and you ask in faith and you do not waver. Because if you ask God for wisdom and you say, God, I'll do what you want if it works out good for me or if it makes my life easier or whatever, he says, don't let that man think that he will receive anything of the Lord. Because you know what we want to do? We want to follow a life of self-destruction as long as it's the easy thing at the moment. And God says, I don't want to help you do that. I don't want to help you destroy your life. I am set about to rescue you, and I'm going to get you into a desperate situation so that you don't know what to do, so that you ask me for help, and maybe you'll just follow my wisdom. Such a wonderful God we serve, isn't it? And I guess the question for us this morning is, will I ask God for wisdom? And when he shows me his wisdom in his word, through other people, and through the divine providence in my life, will I ask in faith and follow him in faith? That's where I'm at in my life, and that's where you're at in your life. Will you go to God for his wisdom, and will you follow him? James says here that a person who vacillates between following God's wisdom and following human wisdom, he's a double-minded man. He's got divided loyalty. He can't make up his mind. This man, he can't pursue one goal for his life. He can't be counted on or trusted. He can't set a course for his life and follow it. He can't read the Bible and apply it. He's double-minded. He can't receive anything of the Lord. People can't count on him, and God can't use a person like this. I believe double-mindedness is a real problem in our life, and that we need to decide who we're going to serve, just like Joshua called those people too, and Samuel called those people too, and Elijah called those people too, and Jesus called his disciples too, and James called these people too. I see it in my own life. Am I double-minded? Are you double-minded? Well, I'm calling myself and you to wholehearted commitment to God and to his wisdom on our lives. On the other hand, a man who asks in faith, God, I want your will for my life, not for my personal gain, but for your kingdom's sake. will be a stable and secure person. He, yes, he'll have to give up everything that goes along with this. But the path of the just is as a shining light that shineth more and more unto the perfect day. That's a wonderful path to be walking down. The way gets clearer, the way gets broader, the way gets fuller for the path of the just. And that's the way God wants to take you in your life, a very fulfilling and useful and productive life. This person, the person who is fully committed to following God, will be rooted and built up in Him and established in the faith. Paul said it like this, "I've fought a good fight." Now remember, he was in a jail cell when he wrote this, and he was fixing to get hauled out and get his head chopped off. But he said, "I fought a good fight. It's been wonderful. It couldn't have been better. And I love it. And I'm looking forward to what's next." Because he wasn't double-minded, was he? He was committed. And yes, you and I are going to have to make that commitment as well. I don't want to skip verse 12. I'll just reread that here. "Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life which the Lord hath promised to them that love him." Are you going through temptation this morning? Are you going through what James means by this word, trials or difficulties or hardships? Well, if you're a person, and if you're still here on this sin-cursed earth, I'm sure you are going through this temptation. You can be assured this morning that if you endure, if you have undivided allegiance, if you are committed, if you have steadfastly set your face like Jesus, you can be assured that you will be blessed, that this is going to be wonderful. This is going to be a blessing. And he says here that you will receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. That is a promise that God is going to keep. This crown of life, I believe it's worth it, and I know that you believe it as well. Will you show the evidence of that? Will I show the evidence of that in those moment-by-moment decisions to follow God? I just want to conclude by going back to Luke. You don't have to turn here, but I was so fascinated by the example of Christ as he set his face. And here's what he says here in, I'm in Matthew. Matthew 16, 21 to 27. "From that time forth began Jesus to show his disciples how he must go into Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes, to be killed and to be raised again the third day." Jesus is my hero because he was committed to whatever God asked him to do, and what he committed to do was horrific. It was terrible, but he was committed to whatever God's plan was. "Then Jesus said unto his disciples, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever will save his life will lose it, and whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. For what is a man profited if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man shall come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then he shall reward every man according to his works." I just want to remind you that Jesus refused to waver in his commitment to God. Yes, it cost him everything, but he gained everything. And for you and I this morning, it's no different. For you and I this morning, he is calling us to do exactly the same. Let's stand together for a word.